Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 8. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the epistles in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20, first. John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But now we'll go back to John, the 14th chapter, where we're reading and studying through on the Gospel according to John. John 14, beginning in verse 1. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a traumatic moment that would have been. Jesus had just said, "You know the place where I am going." Thomas turns right around and says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Point blank contradiction. Jesus said, "You do know?" Thomas said, "We don't know." But the very interesting thing is, Jesus is not offended. He does not rebuke Thomas for doing that. Instead, he builds on that. I don't know whether you've seen the time when Father had to leave. And everything is laid out, all the instructions are there. But one of the children doesn't want him to leave. And so he comes up with 101 questions right at the last minute before he goes out the door. I had a secretary once who was that way. And when I was going to be gone for a few days, maybe a week, she could come up with more questions. I'm sure that's the traumaticness of the situation. Thomas has gotten the point. He's going to leave. He says, "You know the way." Thomas says, "I don't know the way." And Jesus builds on that. He does the thing that every good teacher does do. You see, we all know a lot more than we can recall, and that we can recall to our conscious mind. There's a lot of facts lying there dusty in the background that's there. We just haven't drawn them out. You've heard a good teacher say, "Now you know the answer to that." Ask a question, "I don't know." "Well, you know the answer to that. Come on. You know the answer. You know the answer to that. I've already answered that for you. We've been over that again and again. And you know the answer." And she'll draw the truth out. We know a lot more than what we can recall at any given instant. And Jesus said, "I've just told you about that. I told you, don't you remember? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I've told you that already. I'll need to come and take you to be with me. That's how you're going to get there. That's where it's going to be, and that's how you're going to get there." Only now, Jesus explains it all in different words when he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way of your Christian life. In my life, you will see the way of your own Christian life." Any of you who are not Christians yet and who are thinking, "I wonder what it would be like for me to become a Christian," Jesus says, "Hey, look into my life. You will see what it would be like for you to be a Christian. Look into my life. Study my biography." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 biographies. "Look into my biography. This is what it would be like. I am the way. I am the way you are to live your Christian life. I am the way you are to die. I am the way you are to rise again. I am more than that. I am the truth of your Christian life. I am the truth about God. I am the truth about you and your relationship with God. I am the truth about the world around you, the physical world and the social world and the world of history. I am the truth about all that, what is right and what is wrong. I am the truth. And furthermore, I am the life of your Christian life." Sometimes we say he's the life of the party. Such a man is the life of the movement. Jesus says, "I'm the life of your Christian life. In me, you see how you will live and how you will die and how you will rise again." Jesus Christ is the summarization of the entire Christian faith. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that little sentence summarizes everything about Christianity. But in that sentence, the whole thing could be summarized by that little pronoun, "I." It's in Jesus. It's in him that everything having to do with Christianity is summarized. To have Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, to obey Christ, that is the summarization of the Christian faith. You know, that's the great difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. In all the other religions of the world, it's a case of good advice telling me what I must do or can do for God in order to get right with Him. That's good advice. That's the essence of all the other religions of the world. Or, in some cases, in at least the case of one other religion, it's what I can do for other people. What I can do for other people in order to get right with God, though. It's good advice. It's a creed. It's a doctrinal system to know and to believe. A code of rules to obey. Discipline myself into living or doing things for God. But in the Christian faith, it's what Jesus Christ has already done for us in dying on the cross. It's not just good advice. It is good advice, but it's not just good advice. It's good news, what He has done for us. Not what I have to do for Him to get right with Him, but it's what He's done in order to make things right between Himself and myself, if I'll only trust in what He's done. And so that's why Jesus said here to Thomas and to all of us, I am the way you live your Christian life. I am the truth, the standard of right and wrong, and truth in all areas of life. And I am the life. I am the kind of life that you will be living when you become a Christian. Christianity is not just a creed to profess, a doctrinal system to believe in, a code of ethics to obey. Christianity is a person that I know. And I enter into a personal relationship with that person, a person whom I receive, a person who lives his life in and through me into his world. But let's look at these three things in a little more detail here. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the way? We'll take up each one of them in turn, beginning with this one. I am the way. What did he mean? The idea that our lives are a journey, a long trip, a pilgrimage, is as old as the history of man. In the very beginning of man, we read about a man named Enoch who walked with God. That's a pilgrimage. And other religions have picked up this idea. In Bangkok, Thailand, you can see where the Buddhists will symbolize the journey of life. They build a little miniature ship, and they fill that full of thank offerings, take it out to the river. I'm not sure whether always at night, we saw it at night, set it on fire and push it out into the current. And there's a chant that they make as they float that out there. The chant goes something like this. Short is the life of mortals and full of pain. A flame launched upon a deep sea, drifting to the inevitable dissolution. For whatever has origin also has end. But as the ship goes out, it burns out. And it burns out into darkness and death. And if you're just looking at the time factor, the years of life, then there's some truth in that. But when you think of it in terms of the character of life, then it's not a case of burning out into darkness, but of going on and on into faith and hope and love and more light and life. In the Old Testament scripture, God says over and over again, this is the way, walk ye in it. And one of the masterpieces, classics of the Christian faith is called Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, please get a copy of that and read it. Because there you get the full picture of a man who is walking through life and of how God takes him through life, of how his life is lived out as a pilgrimage. Pilgrim's Progress. The other place in the Old Testament where we read much about this, that we can learn more of what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, is the passage that I read out of Isaiah 35, where God says, a highway will be there called the way of holiness. Wicked fools will not be there. No lion or ferocious beast will be allowed on it. The redeemed of the Lord will be on it. There will be singing and joy and gladness in it. All the way into heaven. God's describing what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the way. God's telling us four things about the way at that point. He says it's a highway. Well, that means it's for anyone. A highway isn't private. It's public. It's for anyone, not just for rich people, not just for poor people, not just for Americans, not just for Orientals. It's for any person who will trust in that way. Not just for Americans, it's for anyone. Anyone who will trust in Jesus Christ to make things right between themselves and God. Instead of trusting in what I can do for him, I simply trust in what he's already done for me. Second, he says, it's a way of holiness. It's a way of holiness. People who don't want to have anything to do with God and his standards simply won't be there. But for people who love him and his standards of right and wrong, they'll be there. There'll be a lot of people there on that way. And third, he tells us, it's a very plain, straight way. No complicated directions. Anyone can understand it. Trust in Jesus Christ. Respond to him and what he's done for you to make things right between yourself and him. The redeemed of the Lord, he says, will be on it. And fourth, he says, it's a way that will protect God's people from spiritual harm. God will protect his people. There won't be any ferocious beasts, is the way he puts it there in the passage I read out of Isaiah. The good shepherd will be there to beat off those who would try to hurt and harm his people. Even Satan has to get permission from God before he can do what he was going to do to Job. God protects his people when they're on his way. And then fifth, it's a way that people sing in. It's full of joy. Not always. Not always joy. There will always be peace. Even in the midst of difficulty and tears, there will be peace. But it's joy unspeakable. And he describes there, as I read it in Isaiah, that there will be singing. Now these five things are part of what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way. It's a highway for anyone who will trust. It's a way that people that don't care about God just don't want it. It's a way where God protects his people. It's a way that's full of other redeemed people. And it's a way of singing and of joy. It's part of what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way. But the point here is that Jesus was wanting Thomas and us to be encouraged and to have confidence in him and where he's taking us and how he's going to get us there. That's the point. Thomas, don't panic. I am the way. It's all been thought out. You know, a road can be a very comforting thing. We take it for granted. A road. I mean, like I-465 or I-65 or 69 or whatever it is. A road can be very... All you have to do is get on the road. When it turns right, you turn right. When it turns left, when it goes up, you go up. When it goes down, you go down. It's a road. It's a way. There have been times in my life when I didn't have any way. The first time I got into an airplane by myself, after lots of instruction, but it still didn't come home to me until I was soloing, flying by myself. Hey, there's no way. There's no road. You could go right, you could go left, you could go up, you could go down. You could go all the way around. There's no way to keep you straight. The second time when it hit me that there is no road was when I found myself responsible in that aircraft carrier for where the ship is going. And no road signs out here in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Which way do we go? No road. We take it for granted when we get on the road. The third time, I had forgotten about those other two times until we came up to the corner of Jordan and Iraq and Saudi Arabia. And we knew that we couldn't go on into Iraq. We didn't have any visa. But there wasn't any customs post right there. And we knew that too, that if we strayed over into Iraq, we could all be locked up. And so we were very careful to ask about how far out we would go before the road. And it was a very clear road on the map, a very fine red line on the map that went down across to Kuwait through Saudi Arabia. And we drove up there, and we had gone just exactly as far as it should have been, but when they rode, it was just desert on all sides. Desert, sand desert, just solid desert. And so I knew the speedometer had said that, but I drove on a little bit farther. And then I knew that we were in Iraq. And we had to get back out of there. And suddenly, just like that, it occurred to me. And I did a quick turn right in the road, no traffic, and came back to the mileage point where I knew that we needed to go back, as I figured it on the speedometer, and just turned off on the sand and headed down across there. And there was a long pause. And Margie, I said, we missed the road. And Margie and Bob said, the road? What road? And there wasn't any road. It was just driving across the sand. From there on, it was just driving across the sand. 80 miles across the sand. And that's a little bit the way Thomas felt. I've never been here before, Lord. You've always guided us. Where now? Where? Jesus said, Thomas, I'm the way. I am the way. I am the way. Love me. Trust me. Obey me. Focus on me and me alone. I am the highway. It's a way of holiness. It's a way where I'll protect you. It's a way of peace and joy. Focus on me, and I'll take you where I'm going. Someone says, I'm afraid I'm not making very much progress. No progress. I wonder if I am. Question then comes back to, what does Jesus mean to you? Does he mean everything to you? Because if he means everything to you, you're on the way. And he'll take care of the rest of it. When he is your way, you will finally come home to the heaven of the Father. Second, what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the truth? I am the truth. He meant what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, in him all things consist. That is, all things are made to hold together and be consistent and predictable. The law of predictability. No science would be possible without that. The law of predictability. The positrons, protons, and neutrons don't just all fly off. They are made to hold together in a reasonable and sensible way, in the physical world, in the moral and social world. There is an absolute standard of right, and there is an absolute standard of wrong. It's not that everyone has to go out making up his own mind about these things. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth in the world of physical relationships and beings. The atom, the molecule, and the world of science as we know it. I am the truth in the world of social relationships and spiritual relationships. Life begins to make sense in him. He that willeth to do my will shall know of the doctrine. When we submit our hearts and minds and wills to Jesus Christ and his way, then we begin to see that Jesus is someone more than just a great teacher. He is the one who is the source of the truth that he's teaching. In the marble, in the old Union Building down at Indiana University, there are the names of the great teachers of the world. Confucius, Aristotle, I've forgotten who all else is there. Jesus Christ, his name is there. He's recognized as being one of the great teachers of the world. And most people agree that Jesus Christ was one of the great teachers. And yet he taught, I am the truth. Not just I teach the truth, but I am the truth. And that means, if that's true, and I believe it is, then all truth in the field of history, in the field of biology, in the field of physics, in the field of astronomy, in some way or another, is related to him. as the one who said, I am the truth. And therefore, as we study those things, in one way or another, we must be led back to Him. How is it that He controls the atom? How is it that He controls the relationships in biology? How is it that He controls all the relationships in history? He said, ye shall know that truth, and that truth shall make you free. But right at that point, we have a very important distinction between knowing about Christ and, on the other hand, knowing Christ. This is more than just knowing the truth about Christ. The truth about Christ was that He died. It means knowing that He not only died, but that He rose from the dead and He is still living. It means not only that He died and was buried, but that He died and was buried for me as an individual. As God, He would know me as an individual. Not just that we know the truth that He rose from the dead, but that He did all that for me as an individual. For many years, I knew the truth about Jesus Christ. But then there came the day when I realized that a living person who was God had known me a long time before I got round to thinking about Him. And He had died on that cross in order to make things right between Himself and myself. And then He rose from the dead. And as the living God, as the living person, He could then not only make things right between Himself and myself, but He could come back to relive His life in me. And at that point, I invited Him to come into my heart, and He did come into my heart as a living person, as a living God. He came into my heart. You know something? The fact that He came into my heart as the one who said, I am the truth, does not handicap my research for truth. It enhances it. I used to work with graduate students down at Indiana University. And every once in a while, a graduate student will say, well, I've prayed that if I receive Christ and really came to trust in Him the way you're talking about doing it, just put yourself into His hands, follow His way. If I do that, then somehow or other, I'd get gullible and naive, and I'd be less objective in my research. I knew that was wrong because Jesus said, I am the truth. I came to know God as an undergraduate student, but I'm persuaded that it was because of my study of chemistry and other such things that I became alert to the fact that these things were too accurate to be by accident. There had to be a God who would control the atom and who would keep those things in place. And having come to that conclusion, then I came to know Him as being the Christ. And so I had that as background, and I knew that it wouldn't jeopardize the objectivity of these students. But one by one, I saw them come to know Christ. One of the first ones that I saw come to know Christ was an astrophysicist. And he was concerned about this, because in astrophysics, he has a relativity that's important, and he was wondering, will I become less of a student if I really trust myself to Christ? And he did. He gave himself to Jesus Christ. He trusted without reservation in whatever it was that Christ had for him. And a number of years later, he became a very distinguished professor of astrophysics at some of the Western universities. He's been in three of them now. And I said to him, has your faith in Jesus Christ jeopardized your research and work? And he said, no. He said, my colleagues like to have me around. I said, I don't follow. Well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you remember when I was first studying the Bible in order to try to figure out whether I could trust Christ as being truth? I said, yeah. He said, you taught me to look into the book of Job, where God had so much to say about the sun, the moon, the stars, about astronomy. He was interested in that. He said, yeah. He said, I discovered something there, that the questions that God was asking Job are the very questions that are so important in our research today. So he said, most of my propositions for grants are coming out of my continuing study of Job and other parts of the Bible. I said, do you tell your colleagues that? He says, nope. At least not, he went ahead to say that he was sharing his faith with them, and some of them have come to know Christ. But he said, it has stimulated my thinking. To know the truth, the one who said I am the truth, does not hinder, handicap, make me naive and gullible. It stimulates my thinking. Causes me to think in areas. As it were, I'm thinking from the top down instead of just the bottom up. The man in history who came to know God in the person of Jesus Christ as a graduate student there was also afraid that if he really trusted himself to God and God's word, it'd make him naive in his understanding of history. But today he's teaching the University of Minnesota, a very well thought of professor of history there, and he'll tell you, someday he'll be down here, and he'll tell you how his ongoing study of Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the truth, has enabled him to look at many of the projects and problems of history in a way that's a new approach. He knows the Lord who controls history. I can tell you more stories of a man in geology who has said, I know the God who created the rocks and the formations of the earth. I know the truth, the one who said, I am the truth. But what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the life? I am the life. That's especially important today on Easter Day when the whole Christian world is thinking about how he came back to life from death out of the tomb. Again, this is the unique feature of the Christian faith. Every other one of the religions has said how man died for God. That's good advice. But Christianity is saying how God died for man. That is good news. And again, that asks that question, did your God die for you? Jesus Christ died for those who would put their trust in him. Beyond that, he said, I give to my people eternal life, and they will never perish. In other words, he did more than just show us the way and lead us in it and tell us the truth and the facts about his word. Jesus demonstrated those facts so that we could see them and know them. He didn't just tell us that we would die and then burn out. He told us we would die and then rise again with a resurrection body and a life after death. And he demonstrated all that. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And now he turns and he says to us, you know, since I did, you will. Because I am life. Because I am life. You don't seek that life. You just seek Jesus Christ. And when he comes into your heart, he brings that life. When you receive him, then he brings his kind of life into you. When you have Christ, then you have his kind of life. You may find it hard to describe. You may not know exactly when you received it. But you will know that there's a difference. There is a change. The life that he brings into the life never leaves us the same. Your appreciation of truth, his kind of truth, will be different. Your contentment in his way of life, you'll be happy in it. Your life will be different. In another place, in 1 John 5:11-12, and that's the reference that we read out of the epistles this morning, he says, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. I was pretty skeptical of this. As I told you before, I was a senior in chemistry at college, when I knew that I had to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I had been told that there would be a new kind of life. And I can remember thinking, well, what's different? What is different? Pinch me and I hurt the same way. What is different about the new kind of life? But there were things that changed. I wakened up a couple of months later to realize, you know, I haven't been interested in that for a long time, but I sure am interested in this. I was interested in telling other people about Jesus Christ. Well, if you'd asked me before, I would have said yes. But I just wasn't doing much of it. But I just didn't have time for these things because these things were becoming so important. And there were these kinds of changes in my life that were taking place day by day. Because Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Is this right? Is this wrong? I don't know whether you've ever struggled with someone who's saying, I don't know what is right. These people say, this is right. These people say, what is right? Is there any absolute standard? And Jesus says, yeah, I am. I am it. Look into my life. See where I came down on that subject. And you'll find the truth. And furthermore, I am the life. I am the way you will live your Christian life when you've trusted in me. I am the truth of your Christian life, whether it's in the physical world, the social world, or the spiritual world. I am the life of your Christian life. So long as you live on earth, I will be the essence of your life. And then, when you die, because I live, you will live also. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate your kind of life right here among us. That we could see the way in which we're to live. In which you will live your life in us. That we could actually see before our very eyes the truth of your world, of the people among us, of your standards of right and wrong, what you see as being wrong and what you see as being right. Thank you, God, for allowing us to see that in the life, the biography of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, for letting us see the kind of life actually lived before our very eyes in that person, Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you for allowing us to see the kind of life that would not stay dead, but that came out of a tomb. Thank you, God, for allowing us to see what you meant when you said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life of the Christian life. God, command your blessing now upon every person here. And hear the prayer of any person who, from within the quietness of his own heart, might be making a prayer something like this. God, I am not sure that I know you the way that man's talking about it right now, as being the way and the truth and the life of my life. But God, I want to be sure of that. So as best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on the cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in the sacrifices or other things that I can do for you to make things right, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me on that cross to make things right between us. Come into my heart. do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer. God, I'd pray that you would bless each one of us as we learn day by day more and more what it means for you to be the way for our lives. As we research and study the world and know something more of what it means for you to be the truth in whatever field of life you choose us to be involved in. Thank you for telling us that you are the source of all that you are the truth. Thank you, God, especially for telling us that there is an absolute standard of right and of wrong, and that you have demonstrated that. Thank you, God, for telling us that you are the kind of life that will bring about your change in our lives, and that will finally carry us through death itself and on to your heaven for eternity. God, thank you for these teachings and for these encouragements as we, like Thomas, become so fearful and panicked from time to time. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 1. Psalm 1a, and we'll sing the first two and then the last two stanzas. Stanzas 1 and 2, and then 5 and 6. And let's rise for the singing, remain standing for the benediction, and then immediately after the benediction, we'll sing together from the stanza that's on the bottom of the bulletin page. Let's rise to sing. God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious.